Good morning. We're just saying how lovely it is to see the sunshine after all that rain, but we do need lots of weather, and it was foggy last night. We tend to get all sorts of weathers throughout, but we need to see the wonder in what God's given to us. Here are the notices for the next week. On Wednesday the 26th of November, it's a prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday the 28th of November, it's the church cafe at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday, our service will be with communion with Roger Gadsby at 11 o'clock, and worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall at 11. On Tuesday, the 2nd of December, an advance notice, pop it in your diary, the church members' AGM, 7 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I'd like to welcome Ian McNair to lead us in our worship this morning. Thank you. Where was Danai on the list? Maybe it was in. Yeah, I'm sorry. Who can forget Danai?
Did you write, don't forget Danai?
No, I didn't.
But yes, who can forget you?
So good morning to you all. So this is just to say I have sent out the boxes. Thank you to everyone for the wonderful effort. So this year we managed to do 18 boxes. Yes, so we will know in sort of January, February about where our boxes will end up. So we've got a certificate of thank you, but just to say a wonderful thank you to everybody. Okay.
Just look round to see if anyone's lurking in the back. Well, it's good to be with you again, and thank you for your welcome, which is as warm as it can be, given the weather that we've had during the last week. So thanks to those who have arranged that for us. Our opening hymn reminds us of the majesty of God. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. So let's stand together, if you can, and praise the Lord through the words of this hymn.
Thank you.
For our opening prayer, I'm going to use some words taken from familiar hymns, and then we'll close with the words of the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this presence so divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, in Jesus' presence, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Father in heaven, we thank you for your peace. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it thy holy flame bestowing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Spirit. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, true wisdom its pages unfold, and though we may read them 1,000 times o'er, they never, no, never grow old. Each line has a treasure, each promise a pearl, that all, if they will, may secure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I'm waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope you have set before us. When all your mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. And now let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to join together again in singing, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Let's stand again to sing. Thank you. Whether there are any children here to leave for their classes, but our next choice is to read from the scriptures themselves, from the Old Testament, first of all, from Micah chapter 5, the first four verses, and then from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 to 6. So Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And the latest version of the New International Version, which we use for the readings, changes verse 5 slightly. But the first line of it reads this: "And he will be our peace." What a great promise. And so we turn from that to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 2, and verses 1 to 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Weasel words from King Herod. The book of Micah, which we'll be looking at later in the service, contains two seemingly opposite strands: warnings of judgment because of sin, and promises of blessing because of God's grace. Take chapter 2, for example. It begins like this: woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. But then here's how the same chapter ends. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gates and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord at their head. So how could the Lord's justice be reconciled with his mercy? What Micah could only see by faith came to pass more than 700 years later in the coming of Jesus and in the prophecy which we have just read. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And so we're going to sing a version of Psalm 23, which I'm sure will be familiar to many, if not all. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. We'll stand again to sing.
Thank you.
now we'll take up the offering. Let's bow again in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to all your promises. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming we will celebrate in a very short time. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, your truth, your steadfastness, the living hope which we have in you. Lord, everything that we have belongs to you and is a gift to us from you. But we want to present these offerings that, Lord, they may help to spread the good news of salvation, that, Lord, the needs of the world may meet with the good news of the gospel. So, Lord, consecrate them, we pray, and use them beyond our mere literal value. Lord, may they be multiplied in spiritual blessings. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to read again from Scripture, from the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, and from two different passages. First of all, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and then we will turn over to the end of his prophecy in chapter 7 from verse 18. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then we turn over a page to Micah chapter 7. And reading the final three verses. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his own word. Now we're going to join together again in prayer as we bring our intercessions before the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence as we seek to pray for issues beyond our own personal lives. We thank you that nothing is hidden from you, and that you want us always to pray and not to lose heart. We lift up before you our King Charles and members of the royal family. We thank you for the service which they undertake and their sense of responsibility. We commit to you the difficulties they face within their own family, and we pray that they may be guided wisely according to your word. We pray for our government, both local and national. We long for righteousness and truth, for justice and compassion. We commit to you decisions that are being made about financial policy, especially for the budget this week. We ask that our modern means of communication will be a force for good and not a source of hatred and conflict. We pray for the nations of this, your world, with its many war zones. We long for the day when nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Lord, behind all the wickedness in this world, we recognize the true enemy of souls, Satan. Help us to be faithful soldiers in spiritual warfare. Help us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against all the forces of evil. Father, we thank you that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who understands and is able to help. We thank you for Jesus. And in these moments of quietness, in the hiddenness of our hearts, not hidden to you, we lift up those for whom we are particularly concerned. For those who are unwell, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are fearful, for those who need guidance. Thank you, our Father, that you know our hearts and the unspoken prayers that we bring. Hear our prayers and answer according to your love and your righteousness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn before we turn again to God's word. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. God's Old Testament people were fed up. They were fed up with God. What had God ever done for them? They were fed up with having to go up to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year, year after year, to offer animal sacrifices again and again. It was just a burden to them. They had better things to do. They felt they would be better off without God, that they had a case against God. At the beginning of Micah chapter 6, the scene is a courtroom. The language is judicial, and God is the presiding judge. His people thought that they had a case against him. So he says that, stand up. I think that would translate today as, all rise. No need to do that. All rise, present the case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Straight away we find this is no ordinary human court. The mountains and the hills represent stability in the world that God has created. It's not a kangaroo court. The living God, the God of creation, is in charge of the proceedings. It's his court that is in session. And in verse 2, the whole trial is turned on its head. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. When we come to verse 3 of this chapter that we read earlier, God begins to set out his case. And he begins with a question, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. And then God goes on to remind them of what he has done for them. And he gives 6 specific examples, which we start with in verse 4. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. First, God reminds them of the Exodus, the miraculous way he released them from slavery in Egypt. I brought you up. Sin will always drag you down, but God will always lift us up. I redeemed you. There was a price to pay, the shedding of innocent blood. I set you free. And from that moment on, you are no longer slaves. And then God reminds them of 3 key leading figures. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. The Lord not only worked through the miracles surrounding the Exodus, he worked through people. And these 3 are mentioned specifically, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Through Moses, God gave the people their law, his law. Through Aaron, he gave them the priesthood, along with the sacrifices. And through Miriam, he gave them prophecy. So that's 4 evidences so far in God's case. The Exodus event, then these 3 individual people and all that they stood for. A 5th evidence in verse 9 is an event recorded in Numbers chapters 22 to 25. When the Israelites left Egypt, you'll recall that God led them through the wilderness for 40 years before they came to the promised land. And now God calls them to remember something that happened when they were near the point of entering the promised land. My people, he says, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Now, I'm sure I don't need to explain that to you. It'll all be very familiar. Well, it wasn't that familiar to me. So let's unpack this a little. Balak was the king of Moab, and the Moabites and the Midianites were afraid when God's people in their travels to the Promised Land came near to their border. And so King Balak hired a man called Balaam to curse them. Balaam was a pagan who was well into the dark arts of the occult, and he was famous for being able to put a curse on people. And so King Balak said to him, "I will pay you well to put a curse on these wretched Israelites." But, to cut a long story short, God intervened. And instead of cursing the Israelites, Balaam pronounced a blessing on them. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And then in the final piece of evidence which God presents in his defense, he again calls his people to remember. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. God was saying, I've done the right thing every time. I always think that the Hebrew name for that place, Shittim, has an unfortunate ring about it in English. And the New Living Translation translates it Acacia Grove. The word actually means acacia trees. So that's a rather clever translation, quite accurate and very much nicer. Acacia Grove and Gilgal, then, were places on either side of the River Jordan, and they mark the final stage of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, the crossing of the River Jordan. In these six ways, the Lord proves that he had actually been good to his people. And with these, he concludes what we might call his case for the defense. And then there's a strange section of verses which provides us an increasingly exaggerated and sarcastic version of what the people were suggesting God was looking for in worship. They too begin with a question, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Now that was quite legitimate. But they continue, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil?" We're getting into the area of exaggeration now and sarcasm. "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" This was no way to speak in answer to the Lord. But as always, the Lord answered with grace through his prophet Micah. And this was God's answer. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So from that initial command to listen, and that defense of his faithfulness to his people, God now replies to their rather irreverent and sarcastic questions. "With what shall I come? He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" I wonder if you notice a change in God's summing up statement. He's still addressing Israel, but not just Israel. He's widened the scope of his instructions. In the latest version of the NIV, which we use for the church readings, they have changed this to "He has shown you, O mortal," which I always think is not the best translation. It literally, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what he requires of you." This isn't a word for man as opposed to women. It's the Hebrew Adam, or putting it in English letters, Adam. And Adam, used here not to refer to Adam the first man, but to the human race, everyone descended from Adam, including you and me. There are just 12 Old Testament verses where this word refers to Adam as an individual, mainly in Genesis. But in more than 500 verses in the rest of the Old Testament, it refers to humanity, mankind. So here, when God says, I'm answering what you require of me, he's talking not just to Israel, although he's still talking to them, but he's talking to all of us, individually as well as collectively. He has shown you, O man, which includes everyone, all of you, and of course, me. So what is it that God is looking for? Well, three things. First of all, actions. Act justly. In other words, do what's right. This isn't acting in the sense of play acting. It's doing the right thing in the way we live our daily lives and the way we deal with the people we meet. It's not a performance we put on when we come to church on a Sunday that has no connection with the way we live our lives from Monday to Saturday. We may fool our friends, but we don't fool God. He sees and he knows our actions. And the second category is reactions. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. Okay, what happens when I love my neighbor and do the right thing, but he doesn't love me? What happens when I don't get justice? And God says, show mercy. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is not holding a grudge or harboring bitterness. And God doesn't simply say, show mercy. He says, love mercy. And that takes it to an entirely different level. Every time you forgive, you've got to get a thrill out of forgiving, out of showing mercy. Love mercy. You've got to love it. That's a pretty high demand, isn't it? Actions, reactions, and relationships. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, relationships with those you interact with and those who interact with you have been dealt with. But supremely, God is talking here about our relationship with him, from which all these other relationships will flow. Walk humbly with your God. The Bible often likes our relationship with God to walking. It's here in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament as well. What God requires of us is a steady walk, consistency, as we travel life's journey. Walking with God is the relationship that's most important because it's from this that all other relationships will find their right place. Walk humbly with your God. And notice that little word, humbly. That's countercultural in the society we live in today. In fact, probably it always has been. The thing that stands out a mile in our Western culture is the very opposite of humility. It's pride. And God says, walk humbly with your God. So let's bring this up to date. For all sorts of reasons, you may have come here wanting God to be in the dock, as it were, only to find out that he has a case against us. Today, God calls each of us to remember. God has shown you. He has shown you in the spoken word. He has shown you in the written word. And supremely, he has shown us in the living word. By sending Jesus, God the Father has provided an even greater deliverance than the Exodus, rescuing us from slavery to sin and corruption, and leading us into a spiritual freedom that we don't deserve. In Christ, we have a deliverer greater than Moses. In Christ, we have a high priest greater than Aaron. In Christ, the living Word of God, we have one who is greater than Miriam and all the prophets, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. And he's given us his Spirit to lead us into a life worth living, walking humbly with our God. Micah challenged his hearers to remember and to do what the Lord required of them. And history shows that they were unable to fulfill what God required, and neither can we. Only one man ever could, and that was Jesus himself. All this God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this new life in Christ, when we accept him as Savior and Lord, what does God require of us? To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. For Micah, the fulfillment of all God's promises was still future. But for us now, partially at least, we see them fulfilled in Jesus. But Micah was given a vision of something even beyond what we can see, the miraculous events surrounding the coming of Jesus that we'll be celebrating in just a month's time. Micah was given a vision beyond that, what we can see and experience. Because as our last hymn reminded us, a time will come when the nations will see and be ashamed. Deprived of all their power, they will turn in fear to the Lord our God. Jesus will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God, and we will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. These visions, which Micah could only imagine, will be realized for us, because for us they are still future. And so we turn and echo Micah's concluding words. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Amen. We're going to close our service with a hymn. I think if you were using the book by any chance, it is 154. Very interesting. We ran out of fives, so we couldn't put it up. That is entirely my fault. But here it is. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes, the Saviour promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song.
Thank you.
remain standing for the closing blessing. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.